Luke 15, verses 11 through 32. Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough to spare? But here I am, dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him, and filled with compassion, he ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. And then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out the robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called out to one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound.' And then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you, and I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never even given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come back to life. He was lost and has been found.'" Heard an interview this week on the radio with a man who'd lost a violin on the bus. He said that, you did, okay, yeah. He did that, he said that he'd been busy rehearsing, he was tired, he was distracted, and somehow he just simply didn't take the violin with him. He was a concert violinist, and he was preparing for a number of big performances, and he was kind of scared about the idea of having to perform on an instrument that he wasn't used to. More than that, this violin was 300 years old. I looked it up in another article and saw that the value was £250,000, which is more than $400,000 U.S. dollars, or Canadian dollars. And he left it on the bus. When he discovered that it was missing, he said that he called the bus company, of course, but it hadn't shown up in Lost and Found. He was able to get CCTV footage from that demonstrated that he had the violin with him when he got on the bus, that he didn't have the violin when he got off the bus, so the violin had been left on the bus. He contacted the police, he reached out on social media. Finally, someone got in touch with him through Twitter and arranged to have his violin brought back to him. He said it couldn't have had a happier ending than that. And Jesus says God is like that. God, Jesus says in this series of three parables in this story, in this chapter, God will do almost anything to find something that's lost. God is like a shepherd who would leave 99 sheep in the field in order to find the one that was lost, and when they'd find them, then call together all of his friends to rejoice with him. God is like a woman who would sweep the entire house looking for one lost coin and then call the neighborhood together to rejoice with her when it's found. God is like a father who celebrates the return of a wayward child. God is like that. even if we do not always see it. An elder was reporting on a visit with a young man. He said that he'd asked that man what his picture of God was like. And the man replied that when he thought of God, the picture that came to his mind was of raised fist. If you knew a little bit about the way he was raised, it made sense. The author of a series of books that's recently been made into a new HBO series is quoted as saying that if there is a God and God is the way Christians say he is, well, then that God deserves to be put down and rebelled against. See, we don't always see God as a father who's eager to celebrate the return of a lost child. Sometimes, like the elder brother, we see God as hard to please. When the elder son came in from the field, he heard the sound of music and dancing, but he didn't go into the house. He stayed outside. He stayed outside even when a servant came out, and when a servant came out, he asked that servant what the noise was about, and when he was told that it was because his brother had returned, he stayed outside. He stayed outside until his father came out, and when his father came out, he said to him, "You never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends." He saw his father as hard to please. He saw his father as someone who didn't enjoy a celebration. The father says, "Let's celebrate." We're told that they went to celebrate. The father will say, "We had to celebrate." The son says, "You never let me celebrate." He didn't think it was allowed. He didn't think it was approved. He didn't think he had permission. And maybe that's part of growing up in some ways. That we have to go through this stage where we see our parents or we see God as hard to please. Just imagine, for example, if the younger son has a son or a child or children himself. Now, I can imagine that if the prodigal son had children, he would not want his children to do what he'd done. He would not want his children to come asking for half their inheritance or all of their inheritance early. He would not want the children to go away to a far country to spend everything they have and end up with nothing. There was a word there, it just wouldn't come out. In fact, he'd probably do everything in his power to warn against them because he wouldn't want his children to make the same mistakes he had made. He wouldn't want them to endure the pain that he had made and the pain that he had caused. He'd want to spare them from all those things. He'd want them to make good choices. It's a phrase we sometimes use, you know, make good choices. And I think by that we want to be more positive than if we would say, you know, be good. Like, I mean, how do you answer that commandment? Be good. Make good choices sounds a little better. It gives you some agency, perhaps. But I can remember a time when it seemed to me a couple would said that to their children like about a dozen times in the space of a couple of hours. And though I knew what they were trying to do, I could imagine the kids kind of feeling like their parents were hard to please. Was always in front of them. Make good choices. Do the right thing. Don't make the mistakes that I've done. The elder said, "You know, you never let me celebrate." We can see God as having high standards or being hard to please. It might have something to do with growing up. It might also have something to do with the different pictures of God that come to us in the Bible. Because God in the Bible is not always pictured as a father running out, abandoning all pride and running out and embracing the son who's humiliated him. Not even in the parables. I mean, in some parables, God is pictured as a returning master who is harsh with the timid servant who didn't even dare to invest that one talent that he had. In some of the stories Jesus tells even portray God as hard to please. And that's not to mention some of the other pictures of God that we might find scattered through the Bible. And I know that opens up a huge subject for conversation. Books have been written about that, but for now we might just say that the pictures of God the Bible gives us are somewhat complicated. And our perceptions of God can be kind of complicated. Even as our perceptions of people are complicated. You know, as we grow up, we might see our parents as hard to please when they see themselves differently. I was reminded of that in an odd way while reading an article by the author of the that's kind of behind the new movie about Mr. Rogers. The author describes how he was sent to write an article about Rogers, and for some strange reason, Rogers took an interest in him. And even though he was kind of known as a writer who tried to find the dirty side of people, Rogers took an interest in him, saw something in him that he didn't see himself, and they began to have a friendship, and a friendship that lasted a number of years, you know, and involved emails and conversations and a number of different things. And so he talks about that friendship he had with Fred Rogers. He talks about the way Mr. Rogers is remembered, but also the way Mr. Rogers is used. And he mentions one case where there was a protest against something or other. It doesn't really matter what it was, but the people who were involved in the protest were trying to shame a certain person, and one of the things that they were saying was, "What would Mr. Rogers think of what you're doing?" And as he writes about that, he says, "To remember Mr. Rogers as nice is easier. And to think as a nice man is easier than to think of him as a demanding man. Remember Fred Rogers as a nice man is easier than thinking of him as a demanding man." And demanding's not really the word that comes to mind when we think of Mr. Cardigan. But in the context, I think what the author is saying is that to see people the way Rogers did, to see people the way Fred Rogers did, to be determined to see the good in a person that nobody else could see, to be determined to see any person as someone who was once a little child, to see any person as someone who is loved by God just the way that person is, that takes effort. And that kind of goodness has its own demand. It's demanding in its own kind of way. It demands more than most of us can manage, and because it does, we tend to default to simpler pictures. See someone as only nice, or only demanding, but not both. To see God as only demanding, or only nice, but only good, but not both. To view God as having high standards, or as the older brother does, or perhaps as the younger brother does, to see God as stingy. Now, maybe it's not quite fair to pin this on the younger brother. In some ways, both brothers, the more I think about it, the more I think their perceptions of their father are very similar. And the older saw the father as having high standards, being hard to please, but the younger one actually left town to get away from those standards. And maybe to say that it might not be easy to see how the younger thought the father was stingy, but one of the ways, it's a way I'm trying to get at the way the word good gets, or give gets repeated in this story. See, the story begins with the younger saying, "Give me my share of the inheritance," which you may have been told before is an audacious demand. It's in effect asking, you know, saying, "I wish you were dead so that I could have my share of the inheritance right now, so let's just speed things up a little bit, give it to me now so we can get this over with." We've already seen that towards the end, the elder says, "You never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. In a way, both of them see the father as stingy, as someone who's unwilling to give up the what he has. The elder thinks that he has to work hard, a slave away, obey every command before finally he will get what's coming to him. The younger one just kind of cuts to the chase and says, give it to me now. Both seem to think the father was unwilling to part with his goods. Both seem to think the father was stingy. And we can see God that way. I mean, Luke tells us that when Jesus taught us to pray, Jesus told a story about someone who asked us to imagine going to a friend's house at midnight, knocking on the door and asking for some bread because, well, an unexpected guest came and we don't have enough in the house to feed him. I mean, that's hard to imagine in our context. We're told that in a Middle Eastern ancient context, the demands of hospitality on a person in a community were such that a request like that, much as it imposed on people, would never be denied. But I think Jesus tells a story like that because, well, our perception of God sometimes is that we have to pound on the door. We have to wake Him up. We have to annoy Him and make a nuisance of ourselves to get God to open up and give us what we need. At heart, in some ways, our perception of God is stingy. Jesus told another story where he said, you know, imagine a widow goes to a judge that and asking for justice, but this judge is cruel and harsh. He doesn't care about what people think. He doesn't care about what God thinks, even though he won't do what's right because it's right, just to get away from this woman who keeps on pestering him. He will give her what she asks for. And Jesus tells us, not because that's what God's like, because one of our pictures of God has God as stingy, holding on, unwilling to give us what we need. The younger said, give me my share now. The elder said, you never even gave me a young goat. And then the younger took what he'd asked for, got out of town before the father could change his mind, spent everything that he had on dissolute living, and when he had spent everything, then there was a severe famine in the land. He began to be in need, and he hired himself out to a farmer in the area, and he wished he could fill his stomach with the slops that he was giving to the pigs. But no one gave him anything. It's the second time the word give shows up in the story. First, the son says, give me everything. The older son at the end says, you never gave me anything. In the middle, we're told, no one gave him anything. It's the low point. It's the rock bottom. The point when the younger realizes that the life that he was trying to live, what he thought would give him life, gives him nothing. The world gives us nothing. No one gave him anything. And even though he thought of his father as stingy, it's really the world we live in that's stingy, that gives us nothing. It feeds us nothing. And then in contrast to this, his father actually had given his life. When we're told he divided the property, a word there that's used there is actually a word for life. Sometimes we say his living, but it's as if, well, he's given up his life. Rather than being stingy, the father was quite spendy. I know that's not a word. But I've kind of coined it in order, because one of the commentators comments or mentions that a word that's applied here in this story to the prodigal is actually has a very similar word that's used of the Good Samaritan. And so when we read here that the prodigal, the younger son, spent everything he had, spent freely in dissolute living, threw his money away in a sense. A very similar word is used there when the Good Samaritan brings the injured person to the inn and then promises to spend whatever's necessary for his care. And so even though the word's not applied to the father in this story, I think there is an implied contrast there, that the use of that word to describe the son's dissolute spending is meant to remind us that there are some who spend well for others. And that God, the father in this story, is really quite spendy. Because when the son came asking for half of his, he divided his life between them. And even though that was gone, when he saw the younger son in the distance, he ran out to him, abandoning all pride and all position, threw his arms around him, kissed him, told the servants to get kill the fatted calf, to get the best robe and to put it on him, and to put a ring on his finger. And the word that's used there is give a ring on his finger. We can think God is stingy. That God's not really willing to give us what we need to live. And the story begins and ends kind of with that perspective of two very different people who seem to think that God does not give. And when one of them learns that the world doesn't give us anything, he returns to the Father who gives everything. God is generous, though we don't always see it. This is meant to be the second in a series of sermons that kind of just take a flyover of the Heidelberg Catechism. The Catechism, if you're not familiar with it, is a document that's a confession in our church. It's one of the ways we understand what the Scriptures teach us. It's an instrument we use to teach the faith. And one of the things that we confess with the Catechism is that there are some things to know if we're going to receive the comfort that comes from belonging to Jesus. We have to know ourselves, as I said last week. And we have to know God. Now, as I said last week, the Catechism's language probably sounds a bit darker to us, but because we're told that the first thing we need to know is how the great my sin and misery are, and the second is how I am set free from my sin and misery. But another way to say that is we need to know ourselves, to have an accurate self-perception. Not like the Pharisee in that story we looked at last week, the one who looked down on everyone else and who could only see the good that he'd done. Perhaps not even like the tax collector who could only see himself as bad, but at least saw that he needed God. We need to have an accurate self-perception to see ourselves truly. But we also need to have an accurate perception of God. Not just as someone who is stingy, not someone as a God who is hard to please, and not only as a God who is a walkover, someone you can walk over because he's so nice, but a true perception of God. And when the prodigal came to himself, he realized that the world wasn't giving him anything. He realized that in a world that gave him nothing, his father's servants were better off than he was. They were well fed, they were well cared for, and so he resolved to go back to his father. He realized his father was more generous than he thought. But he didn't see everything yet, because he still thought he had to earn his way back. He still thought he had to bargain his way back. He had to come back promising to be, asking to be a servant instead of a son. But it's when his father ran out to him and embraced him, it's when he saw who his father was. And he saw that he was a beloved child. That's when he saw himself. See, knowing ourselves and knowing God end up being all wrapped up together. It's when we see God, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that we should not die but live. When we see God in Jesus Christ, who is willing to give up his life for us, that's when we know that God is good, and we know that we are God's beloved children. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us. Help us to see you. Help us to round out our narrow perceptions of you. Help us to understand that you can be both good and demanding. That we may come to you and receive the grace that you've given to us in Jesus Christ. Amen.